Now, we were looking at the letter of James in more recent months, but we did stop that leading up to Easter to look at the last part of Mark's Gospel. But what we're going to do now, we're going to go back to James again and pick up where we left off just before we finished Mark's Gospel. So we're in James chapter 1, verse 22 to 25. James 1, verse 22 to 25. I'm just going to read, "But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers, who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like one who looks at his natural face in a mirror. But once he's looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, that one will be blessed in all that he does." God bless his word as we consider that in just a moment. Before we do so, let's come to God in prayer. Father, we thank you again for the privilege that we have to consider your word, particularly such an important passage which concerns your word, that we need to be not just hearers, but doers. Therefore, we pray along those lines that we will certainly hear. But more than that, because of the power of your Holy Spirit in your word and in our lives, that we will be able to apply the truths of your word into our lives, that we will be literally transformed, drawn to you, and able to worship you more meaningfully, to honour you, to glorify you as our Lord and our God. And I pray that you'll open my mouth to speak your word for your glory. Amen. Now, there's a shocking section of Matthew's Gospel. It's in Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus says, "Not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven." And that's shocking because he says, they say, "Lord, Lord," that's to emphasize, they really are saying it, "Lord, Lord." They're not just saying Lord once, they're saying it twice. And then he goes on to list some of the things that they do. And basically he's saying that there certainly are people who go to church because they're saying, "Lord, Lord." But more than that, there are people who are doing things within the church, there are people who are even in the pulpits, there are people doing all sorts of things. And the shocking thing that Jesus says there in Matthew 7 is that he says to these people, "I never knew you." You might say that you're a Christian, you might even think that you're a Christian, but it's not true. And Jesus knows their heart. And what Jesus gives there is a test, because he goes on to say, okay, you say Lord, Lord, you say you do this, you say you do that, but here's the test. And he goes on in Matthew 7 to say, here's the test, it's the one who accepts and obeys my word. Jesus himself gives us that test of what a true Christian is. It's somebody who accepts and somebody who obeys God's word. Now, the reason I mention that is because that's exactly what James has been doing too. We've seen in the past that James gives us a series of tests to determine whether or not we are genuine. He's giving us various tests to see if we are in fact a Christian. And that particular test that Jesus gives is the test that we've come to now in chapter 1, verse 22 to 25. How we respond to God's word. Now, it's obvious, you can only determine the character of a person by their conduct, by what they do. They can say anything they want. Anyone can say this and they can say that, but you can really tell how somebody is by their life. And that's why the biblical test of true religion, true salvation, true faith is always conduct. It's behaviour. It's how you live, how you act in your life. Not just doing things, anyone can do things, but it's your entire life, the way that you live, your character. And that's obviously based upon how you view God's word. Do you accept all of God's word, or do you just pick and choose which bits you like or don't like? That's always been the case, as we've seen in the past, throughout the history of Israel, throughout the history of the church, always the same. How a person views God's word will always make a difference, a real difference, to their behaviour, obviously. And behaviour, we see here in James, it's an infallible test of the genuineness of a person's faith, their salvation, because it's the heart that governs behaviour. That's what it says in God's word. And it's everywhere. For example, Jesus says, a good tree will produce good fruit, a corrupt tree will produce corrupt fruit. And that's the same in the Old Testament, where it says in Proverbs 4, verse 23, be careful how you think, your life is shaped by your thoughts. It all starts in your heart, it all starts in your mind. A good heart produces good things, an evil heart produces evil things. James goes on to give examples to this in chapter 4 and 5, and he gives examples further on into the rest of this letter. We see the same in Matthew chapter 12, verse 33 and 35. Jesus says, as a person thinks in their heart, so they are. It's all about your character. So it's a matter of conduct, and that's a test for faith, as Jesus says in Matthew 7 and as James says here. So if you ask the question, who are the friends of Jesus? Who are the ones who are genuinely saved? Jesus himself actually gives the answer in John chapter 15, verse 14. You are my friends if you do whatever I command. If you do what I say in my word. Who are those who really love Jesus Christ? We get exactly the same all the way through the Old New Testament as well as the Old. John 14, verse 23 is another example. Jesus speaking again. Whoever loves me will do what I say, will keep my commandments. You see the same in 1 John 2 verse 3, exactly the same. This is how we know that we love him, if we keep his commandments. It's the same, as I say, all the way through the Old Testament, all the way through the New Testament. This is a theme that's repeated again and again and again. The acid test is always, do you accept God's word, and more than that, do you live by it? Do you obey it? Which results in your conduct, your behaviour, the way that you live your life. On the other hand, we see in the Bible, hostility towards Jesus Christ in the heart is shown up in the fact that you do not accept and obey all that God says in his word. And again, this is everywhere in the Bible. For example, John 14 verse 24, he does not love me, does not keep my commandments. So Jesus says, you know, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. But he also gives us the negative. And if you don't love me, you won't. You can say what you like. You can say, Lord, Lord. You can say, I'm doing this. You can say, I'm doing that. But if you don't keep my commandments, Jesus says, it's a lie. It's very clear. It's very obvious. It's everywhere. Another example, 1 John 2, verse 4. A person may say that he knows him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So John is saying that you might say that you know him, you might say, as Jesus himself says, Lord, Lord, that if you don't accept and obey his word, you're lying. The line of demarcation for the genuine believer and the non-believer is very clear, shockingly clear, and Jesus even makes it shockingly clear, as I've already mentioned in Matthew chapter 7. So it's not really a question of claiming. It's a question of living, and living obviously in obedience to God's word. Not living the way the world outside there lives, but living according to what God says. Obedience to all of God's word is the most basic spiritual requirement and the common denominator of all of God's people. You see it in the Old Testament, again and again, God gives his word and he says, do this and you give evidence of loving me. Do this and you give evidence of knowing me. Do this and you give evidence of being blessed by me. That's how it is, obviously, as well for the Christian in the New Testament. Those who obey all that God says as a way of life, and it's not just a one or two obedient, it's how you live, you give evidence of the life of God in your soul. But those who deliberately disobey things that God says in his word show that they are just lying, as 1 John says. That's what God says throughout James's letter as well, and that's where we are at the moment. A proper response to the word of God for a true believer is obedience to all of God's word. This is the heart and soul of that passage that I just read earlier. The heart and soul, actually, as I've already mentioned, of the entire Bible, both Old and New Testament. And we see particularly in verse 22, he says, be doers of the word, not just hearers. In other words, a lot of people are just hearing it, but they don't necessarily accept it, and they certainly don't do it. Very basic. Don't just listen to what God says in his word. Don't just accept what God says in his word. Do what God says in his word. So you see that progression. You need to hear it, obviously. But that's not enough. You need to accept all of it. But even that's not enough. Because you've got to step on from that and you need to do what he says. So James says, if you are a hearer only, he uses the word, you are deceiving yourself. You might think that you're fine, like the people that Jesus talks about in Matthew 7. They're saying, Lord, Lord, look, we've done this, we've done that. We're fine. And Jesus says, I don't know you. You're deceiving yourself. But the genuine Christian has a desire to accept all of God's word, but more than that, to do what he says. The proper response to God's word is to be a doer, which obviously starts with accepting it. Now remember, as I said at the very beginning of our study of James, James is giving these tests of faith to make sure that you're saved. It's shocking and tragic, but there are people in so many churches who think that they're a Christian, but they're not. That's obvious because of what Jesus says in Matthew 7 and lots of other passages. So what James does, he gives us these tests of faith. Now, he doesn't give us the tests to cause us to doubt. He doesn't want us to doubt. And if you're a genuine Christian, you won't doubt. He's giving us these tests to give us assurance of the fact that we're saved. You can know that you're saved by thinking, do I really accept God's word? Do I really do the other things that James says? But at the same time, the other thing that James is doing here is he wants to say to those who are not saved, you need to turn to Christ. You need to accept God's word. You need to repent. You need to live by God's word. Now remember, we saw a few months ago now, the first test was in chapter 1. And the first test that James gives us is, how do you respond to trials in your life as a Christian? That's an indicator of whether or not you truly believe. The second, as we saw, was, how do you respond to temptation? Remember, a trial is a situation that God allows in your life to strengthen you. But a temptation is a solicitation to evil. How you handle both the trial and the temptation are indicators of whether your faith is real or not. That's what James is saying. And then we come to test number 3. And what he's saying here is, are you a hearer only, or a hearer and a doer of God's word? In other words, do you accept all that God says, but more than that, do you obey it? Now we see an example of this in the Old Testament. As I've said a number of times, it's the same all the way through the Bible. Genesis to Revelation, repeated again. One example in practical terms is in Nehemiah chapter 8. Now at the time of Nehemiah, the Jewish people had begun to return from Babylon. They'd been in captivity. The temple had been destroyed. And as we've seen in previous weeks, the reason for that is because they did not accept and obey all of God's word. This was a constant problem all the way through the life of the people of Israel. If it was the Egyptians, if it was the Medo-Persians, if it was the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Greeks, the Romans, they kept going into captivity because they did not accept and obey all of God's word. So they've been in captivity for 70 years. Some of them then started to come back. And they saw that the capital city, Jerusalem, was in ruins. They needed to rebuild the temple. And that's the first thing they did. They rebuilt the temple under the direction of Zerubbabel. After the temple was done, they saw, well, the walls needed doing as well. The walls of Jerusalem, the city. So then, under Nehemiah, they began to rebuild the walls. It took them 52 days. Now, once all that was done, that set the stage for the spiritual revival. How did the revival take place? Well, it took place the way it always takes place. And this is just not in the New Testament and the Old Testament. If you look at history, revivals always take place with prayer and God's word and acceptance of all that God says. That's how a revival begins, and that's how it began here in Nehemiah chapter 8. It says in verse 1, the people gathered themselves together as one man in the street before the water gate, and they spoke to Ezra the scribe, and they told him to bring the book of the law, the Bible. Again, that's where revival always begins. History tells us it always begins with the same thing, the word of God. An acceptance of the word of God. And it says, Ezra brought the book before the congregation of men and women and all who could hear with an understanding on the first day of the 7th month. And he read from it, facing the street, from morning until midday, before the men and women and those who could understand and all the ears of the people were tuned closely to the book of the law. For hours and hours he read the Bible. And he not just read it, but it goes on, he explained it above all the people, when all the people stood up. So he read all day, he explained it, and the people stood there. They didn't sit down comfortably on pews, they were stood in the street listening to God's word being read and explained. And they said, Amen. And they lifted up their hands and they bowed their heads, it says, and they worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They were humbled by hearing the Bible. And it says in verse 7, and he caused the people to understand. So he read it, he explained it, and he told them they needed to put it into practice. They had to do and had to live how God says in his word. So it was read, it was preached, the people then responded. Verse 9. And they said, the day is holy to the Lord your God. Mourn nor weep. For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. So it was really convicting them of sin. They begin to mourn and weep. And then in chapter 9 verse 1, they confessed their sins, it says. They confessed and they worshipped the Lord their God. So the first response was confession. The second response we see in chapter 8 verse 10 was a celebration. There was a mixture of sorrow over sin and also celebration because God was telling them what he wanted and they were accepting the forgiveness that was available. And then we get a third important item, chapter 9 verse 38, the people made a promise. So they've heard the Bible, they've accepted what it says, they said they're going to change, and what do they do next? Because of all this, we make a sure promise, and we write it, and our princes and Levites and priests will all seal it. So what they said is, we're going to make a promise, and you can write it down, whatever this promise is. And then it lists in chapter 10 the names of everyone who say, yes, we agree to this. And we get the promise. What was the promise? We see it in Nehemiah chapter 10 verse 28. To do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and his ordinance and his statutes. That was the promise. They said, yes, we've heard the Bible, we accept the Bible, we're going to change, and we promise that we're going to do whatever God says. So the word of God elicited a confession, a celebration, and a promise to obey everything that God says. That's how revival always begins, always has. An acceptance of all God's word. It's the opposite, when you think about it, of how the judgment kept coming. The judgment kept coming on the people of Israel because they didn't accept and obey all that God said. And that's why the Egyptians took them into captivity and the Babylonians took them to captivity and on throughout history. A revival is the opposite. A revival is when you do accept all that God says and you obey it and you live by it. And that's particularly true today because the world outside will not like it if you do. It's difficult to do that today. But notice the people didn't say, well, you know, that's really interesting. We agree with most of what you say, but we don't like that particular bit, or we don't like this particular bit. They didn't do that. They said, no, we accept it. We will promise to do it. Then the revival took place. The people made a vow and a promise. That is a proper response to the word of God. Confession, celebration, and a promise to do it. Jesus affirms the very same thing in Luke chapter 6 verse 46. And why do you call me Lord, but you don't do what I say? He says, you know, you're calling me Lord, but why do you even bother to call me Lord? Why do you bother going to church? Why do you bother doing that? But you don't actually do what I say. You don't like that bit. You don't like this bit. You don't accept what I'm telling you. They called Jesus Lord, but they didn't accept all he said. Jesus says, why do you do that? And then he gives a parable. He says, it's like this. This is an example of you people that he was talking to. Whoever comes to me and hears my word and does them, in other words, you accept what he says and you do it, they're like a man who builds his house, digs a good foundation, he does it on rock. And when there's a flood, the flood comes, it hits that house, and that house stands firm. Because that house is built upon the rock. And Jesus says, what's the rock? The rock is the Bible. The rock is God's word. But then he says, but the one who doesn't do that, he doesn't build his life on the rock. He doesn't build his life on the Bible. He builds his life on sand, which is everything that the world outside there is telling you. Same storm, hits it in the same way, that house falls. And it's ruined. This is a religious man. He doesn't accept, He doesn't base his life on what God says. And as a result, he's headed for ruin. And the ruin comes and he's totally destroyed. Now let's go back to James, because James here says exactly the same thing. A hearer of God's word and not a doer is, James uses the word, deceived. Remember, the Bible is the point, the focal point of this whole section. Back in verse 18, we saw that we're begotten by the word of truth. And he says in verse 19, this you know. So James is saying, you know, the word of God has given you new life. The word of God begins the focal point of that new life. And so you continue to do God's word. You continue to put it into practice. Remember, James, as I've said in the past, has two main points. He's saying true faith is demonstrated by a proper reception of God's word, we've seen in the past. In other words, how you receive it with the right attitude. Firstly, obeying all of it. And that has three elements. We have to be quick to listen to God's word, slow to speak God's word, and slow to anger about God's word. And as I told you in the past, a true believer will always have a desire. You have no choice, because the Holy Spirit lives within you. You will long to hear God's word. You will want to accept all of it. You won't have a choice. It's part of your life. You're a Christian. The Holy Spirit lives within you. You'll want to do that. But also, a Christian will only preach and teach God's word when God himself has called him to do it. That's James's second point. And they fit the biblical standards of a pastor. And they will never, the third point, exhibit hostility or resentment to somebody who teaches it, because they disagree with it. So first of all, as we've seen in the past, how you receive the word is crucial. You receive it, James says, with a submissive spirit. And he also says you receive it with purity, how you live your life. And you also, he says, receive it with submission. You must be humble. That means you are teachable. You accept what he says, all of it, and you submit to it. And that means if you come across something that you don't like, you don't think, well, no, I'm not having that. You say, okay, that's difficult. That's hard. But God said it, so I accept it. And I will change, and I will not try and change that. All that was under the general heading, a proper reception of the word. Now, for this week, we get a proper reaction. His second point in verse 22 to 27. We've gone from a proper reception to a proper reaction. A reaction is obedience. And just as we saw last time, there are three elements to hearing. There are also three elements to obeying. We must obey God's word without deception, says in verse 22 to 26. We must obey it without selfishness, verse 27. And we must obey it without compromise. And he introduces it with the words, be doers of the word, not just hearers, deceiving yourself. In other words, it's not enough just to hear it, as I've said, you've got to do it. And the word doers is very important there. Because the people of James's day were no different to many people today. Many of the Jewish people were like some Christians in churches today. They were very happy to go along to church every Sunday, or in their case it was a synagogue every Saturday, and they were very happy to listen to the preacher, listen to explain the word, listen to him preach the word, and then they'd go home and they'd do nothing at all. They're just listening. They weren't actually changing in the slightest. They were not doers. And the word doers is very interesting, because it characterizes a whole life. It's your whole life. In other words, it's one thing to help fighting a war, but it's something else to be a full-time soldier. Or it's one thing to help build a house one day, but it's something else to be a full-time professional builder. Or it's one thing to teach somebody on a particular day, but it's another thing to be a full-time teacher. The word doer means something, doing it full time, continually, as a way of life, a whole life habit. That's what it means. Doer is a favourite word of James. He uses it three times in this section. It's very important, says James. You've got to be continually doing what God says. All of what God says in his word. It's got to change your life. You might think of yourself to be religious, he says. You might think that you trust in God. But if you're not actually accepting and obeying his word, you're wrong. And you're fooling yourself, never mind anybody else. Doesn't matter if you fool anybody else, you're also fooling yourself, he's saying. You've got to apply it. Now today we see there's three elements to doing it. And the first one, as I've already mentioned, is you do it without deception. You apply God's word without deception. There's an old Scottish phrase that speaks of sermon tasters who've never tasted the grace of God. Any response to the Bible other than obedience to all that it says, James says, is deception. Total deception. if nothing happens to change your life. And Satan would love you to be content so that you think that you're religious, so that you think that you're a Christian. But he will deceive you. The word deceiving here means to reason beside or to be alongside. You might have heard that expression, he was beside himself. And when it appears in mathematical terminology in the Greek and outside the Bible, it means to miscalculate, to reckon wrongly. In other words, if you think that just hearing God's word is enough and not applying it, you've made a gross miscalculation. He's self-deceived, James says. You are beside yourself. It would be stupid, really stupid, to die of hunger with food right there in front of you and not eat it. That would just be ridiculous. Nobody would do that. But infinitely more foolish is the one who hears the word of God but does not accept all of it and does not do it and ends up in hell because of that, because they just have not accepted what God says. Now, in order to explain this deception, James gives us this amazing, a very graphic analogy there in verse 23. He says it's a bit like a person looking in a mirror, and they see their face. Now, you've got to understand, mirrors in these days were not like the mirrors that we have today. Mirrors in these days, the mirror that James is talking about was usually polished bronze beaten flat, if you could afford a polished bronze one. Most people wouldn't necessarily even have a mirror. But if you did have a mirror, even if you had the best mirror, it was just polished bronze beaten flat. If you've ever looked in a bit of bronze, you can see it's not that brilliant as a mirror. You get a bit of an idea, but you've got to really look carefully. You've got to take a bit of time. You've got to look hard, because it's not like a clear mirror that we have today. However, but if you do look long enough, and if you are cautious and accurate, you can get a bit of an idea of what you look like. So James says, the person who hears and doesn't do that, who doesn't take the time, who doesn't look intently, will forget what they look like, because they didn't really get a good impression in the first place. It wasn't that clear. They didn't take enough time. And he's saying the same is true of God's word. You've got to take time, particularly when you're hearing a sermon. On a Sunday, as soon as the sermon's finished, it's amazing how easily you can forget everything that the preacher said. If you don't take your time to fix it in your mind, if you don't pray about it afterwards, if you don't look at it afterwards, if you didn't pay enough attention, if you didn't think carefully about it, if you didn't accept it all, it's going to be difficult. So that's his analogy. And he's contrasting the person who didn't really look that carefully. And then he says, but the other person, the first is the hearer only, the other person does look carefully. They do spend a bit of time. They do take it seriously. They don't get so distracted. They don't forget what they saw. And that's the person who is a doer. It says in verse 25, whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, that one is blessed in his deed. That's the contrast. That's the genuine Christian. The second person is the one who's looked, but the difference is the word looked, because the word looked is even different. The word looked there for the second person means to stoop over, to bend down, to examine with care, with precision. Somebody who really gets into it, somebody who really searches it. Humbling themselves with this desire and effort, looking into the mirror to find out what's being revealed. This shows your attitude when you come to the hearing of the word of God is the key to everything. Do you prepare your heart when it comes to the word of God? By saying, you know, I accept whatever you say, God. Even if I don't like what you say, I accept it. And I want to change and I want to do what you say, Father. Is that your attitude? Or is your attitude was, well, I accept most of it, but I don't like that particular bit, and that bit doesn't really fit with society, and if I do that, people outside are going to really look at me badly, and the fact they might even pick on me, they might even abuse me, they might even attack me. Or, as I said, do you accept God's word? No matter how difficult it is. Jesus says, you know, sometimes even your friends, your family, those closest to you will reject you, if you stay true to the Bible, and that's certainly true of society. As I've also said many, many times before, what you get from a sermon I preach, it is also more down to you anyway. I could preach a not so good sermon, but if you're right with God, if you're walking in the Spirit, as long as I preach the Bible, God will speak to you through that sermon and he will change your life. Because it's not about me changing your life. I can't change any of you. The Holy Spirit can, and the Holy Spirit does. And he's not dependent on how good or bad or indifferent I am. That's not how it works. On the other hand, I could preach an absolutely amazing sermon, but if you're not right with God, and if you're not walking in the Spirit, God will not speak to you. No matter how good my sermon is. It's not about the sermon. It's about you and your walk with God. And then your life will not change. What you get from God's word, it's up to you. I've preached in the past and people said, well, I didn't get much from that sermon. And I've said, well, that's because you didn't prepare yourself to come to get that much. It's never about that. It's always about your relationship with God. So what's your attitude when it comes to the Bible? Do you accept it? Do you want to live by it? Do you humble yourself and look closely at the Word of God? Is your main concern in your life that the Holy Spirit will use the Word of God as a mirror, using James' analogy, to show you what God wants from you, so they can then go away and actually do something about it, change your life? Or is your main concern that you just get an interesting sermon? Are you here to be entertained, or are you here because it's respectable to come to church, or because your parents came to church, or because you've always come to church, so it's the right thing to do? Or are you here because you're here to worship God? The only way that you can worship God is through his word. The only way that you can be saved, it says in Romans 10 verse 17, faith comes from hearing, hearing comes from the word of God. That's how you're saved in the first place. That's how important it is. So what James is saying here, he's giving us the key to the analogy. He says the one who bends over, stoops down, looks closely into the perfect law of liberty. What's the perfect law of liberty, you might be wondering? Well, there's only one perfect law, and that's the word of God, obviously. It's the Bible. It's the source of all our liberty. The word of God, ironically, because everyone out there will think, you know, it puts you in bondage. No, it's the other way around. It's the other way around. People in the world are not free. They're the ones in bondage. It's the Bible that truly sets you free, because it's the authoritative instruction from God. That's why it's called a law in the Old Testament. It's actually called a law in the New Testament too. It's binding. It's not an option. There's a moral code that God commands us to obey, and he's God, so we better obey it. Jesus came to fulfill it, not to set it aside. He said in Matthew chapter 5 verse 17, it's complete, it's sufficient. It's the law of God. It's the law of liberty. Of course, that's a paradox. How can law be a liberty? But it really is. So when you look at the word of God, James says you continue, you abide in it. And the implication there is that you keep looking, you keep persevering. You won't change overnight. God's far more gentle with you than that. You change a little bit at a time, each day of your life. You grow, you mature as a Christian. But that only happens if you accept and obey his word. It's the word that changes you. And that's the kind of character that marks, James says, a true believer. Do you accept God's word? Do you put it into practice? That's what James is saying here. You know, serious obstacles to salvation is the human's natural aversion to anything that God says, to refuse to accept what God says, because they don't like what God says. They don't want to be told what to do. They don't want to examine themselves. But James is saying here, you know, you need to examine yourselves. It's the opposite. They don't want to be confronted with their own fear, pride, sinfulness. They don't want to be told what to do by God, or anyone else for that matter. That's why it's hard to be a pastor, because it's my job, it's my responsibility to stand up here and tell you that you're sinful, you're far from God, and you need to turn, and you need to accept what he says, and you need to do this, and you need to do that. That's what a pastor does. And it's hard, because people don't want to hear that. They'll shoot the messenger. That's what usually happens. But that's fine, because I'll always tell you what God says. But the one who really knows the Lord God, there's that longing, as I've already said, the Holy Spirit within them to do what God says, to be like Christ. We are to be Christ-like. The genuine Christian stoops over God's word and considers it and endeavours to do it. Maybe they go home, they read the passage again and pray about it. Before they sleep, they might read it again. And they pray to God and say, God, change me. God, make me the person you want me to be. Can you imagine what would happen if everyone began to live like that. We think we've done our spiritual duty, we've just listened. Listening is only the very, very first step. It says in Joshua 1 verse 8, the book of the law, that's the Bible, shall not depart from your mouth. In other words, you should be talking about it and saying it and repeating it all the time. You should meditate in day and night. Day and night you should be meditating, that's thinking about it. In order that you may be able to observe and to do everything that's written in it. And then you will be prosperous and you will have success. Doesn't mean you'll be rich financially, but you will be prosperous and you will be successful in your life. Do you want a prosperous word? Do you want to be blessed by God? Do you want to be successful in your life? Accept his word, live by his word, put it into practice in your life. Accepting everything that God says, and then God will begin to change your life. It's very interesting here that the hearer and the doer are very similar, because they're both religious. They both go to church. They both look at the law of God. They both listen to the law. They listen to the Bible. They're every week there. They're both seeing the problems in their life, but the difference is only one of them actually accepts it and wants to do it. The other leaves with no such promise. So James is saying here, receive the word, receive it without deception. Put it into action. Be like the people in Nehemiah who said, we accept it and we promise. And you can put it down on paper, you can write our names there and we'll sign it at the bottom. We are going to do whatever God says. They even stood all day and listened to it being read. They confessed their sin and they celebrated and they'd made that promise. Would you do that in your hearts? Make that promise to God. He died on the cross for you. He's given his life for you. The very least you can do is give your life to him and promise to do his word. There's two more elements that we haven't finished yet, but we're going to do that next time as we continue in James. Let's come to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word in our lives. We thank you for the amazing word that is a word that you have given us. What a thought. You've given us a word by how we should live. It's for our benefit. Help us to accept it. Help us to live by it. Help us to put it into practice in our lives. And therefore help us to be able to worship you as our Lord and our God. There's not much that we can give you. No matter how much we have, we can't really give you anything, because you own everything. You even own our very bodies and the life that we live and the ground that we walk on, the air that we breathe, the water that we drink, the food that we eat. This planet, it's all yours anyway. So there's little that we can give you, but we can give you something very important. We can give you our obedience, our acceptance of what you say. And Lord, we know that that pleases you, and we thank you for that. Amen.